in New Zealand, studied in America, emigrated and worked in Nottingham, and now live in Belfast. So, yes, it's confused. But it's a real joy to share and to come to Surrey at the time when Pride was visiting your city. The Lord Jesus has worked in my life. I'm so thankful for a wife who stood by me. We're married 40 years this year. And she went through the confusion with me, stood with me. Our children have stood with me also. The great thing is I was given the opportunity to find help. And that's why I'm passionate, because that's the help that I'm afraid is being taken away from us today. It's such a privilege to have Matthew all the way from Malta. Say a word or two, Matthew, and then I'm going to leave it to you to take us on, and I'll come back a little bit later.
It's a delight to be here. Good morning. I feel at home with my fellow brothers and sisters, and thank you for having us. I am 30 years old. My full name is Matthew Greck. I come from Malta. I was raised in my home country. And I spent 3 years in France and 2.5 years in London. Do I go into my story? Can I just flow? Yeah, great. So, can I jump to, yeah?
Praise God. Father, I commit my story to you, and I yield to you, Holy Spirit.
Would you bring forth what you want to release through my mouth? And we thank you, and we honor your presence. Thank you that you are here as we are gathered in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So, I would say that I had quite a privileged upbringing. I was raised in an average Catholic family in Malta. And I remember being young, and I just have these pictures of my grandmother praying with me. And I remember these prayers being all about the Holy Spirit. And I have tender memories of that. But growing up, I wouldn't say faith came alive in my heart at any point. I would say that I was very musically inclined when I was young, and it was hard to find people that I could relate to, because guys my age seemed to be very much about sport and activity, and I just wasn't really the type. I loved to move, but it really centered around football at school, and especially in secondary school, and I just really couldn't relate to it. And I would try, but then I would find the football come and kick me in the face, and it was not pleasant. So I would spend breaks isolated by myself, really. I knew a friend of mine at school who was into DJing, and we did have some chats, and I felt very grateful that at least I had a friend that I could chat to on a musical level. However, I did feel like, well, I was made to feel that there was something about me that was different, maybe, you know, because you start to entertain those thoughts, because we all have needs. Growing up, we do have needs, and we want those needs to be met. And one of our needs is to bond with friends of the same gender and to develop a sense of our gender as we grow up, right? It's only normal. And I remember in my teenage years, for some reason, some of my friends would make jokes about me being attracted to guys. And I would entertain those thoughts, and it made me feel even more different. I knew nothing better. I couldn't discern between what's good and what's not from God. And so I believed a lie, and I started to think that I could potentially fit in what society calls gay. And so I guess I I went down that path. I did try to have relationship with girls, but there was a fear and an insecurity that developed inside of me. And I believe it is a result of these experiences. Later on in life, I came to find out, I must say though that I never felt comfortable to mention any of this stuff to my parents. I thought it would be disgraceful, and I never saw myself mentioning any of this to my mom and dad. And later on I found out that when I was a baby, this will sound ridiculous, but my mom saw me doing something like this with my hand, right? And she thought it was feminine. But I was a baby. Well, I mean, seriously, you cannot really think that. And she thought that I could potentially grow up to be gay. And I truly, truly believe, I've forgiven my mother. I don't hold this against her. She didn't know better either. And I love her to bits. She has been very caring and protective. But I would say she made a mistake in potentially transmitting that over my life. I believe there is power in what a mother imparts to her son. And I wouldn't be surprised that maybe I was treated growing up with that in her mind. And so I truly believe that a struggle with same-sex attractions is a result of environmental factors growing up. Society will tell you that you were born that way, but every time I speak to a person that struggles with homosexual behavior or feelings, I always find a root somewhere in their upbringing. And I find that very interesting, that society goes for the quick fix and will tell you, well, let's affirm your feelings so that you can feel good about yourself. But Jesus wants to go deeper with the human being, and he's interested in bringing healing to our wounds and our complexity in our soul. And so I ended up experimenting in a relationship with a young man, and that wasn't really working. And I started seeking for God in my life. I just wanted to taste something supernatural. And I began my spiritual journey. I remember going into a bookshop in Malta and discovering a section called self-help. And I thought, interesting. I thought, if I read something that will actually give me something and help me improve my life, it's better than a novel or a fictitious story, because maybe it will help me unlock the power of my mind. That's the way I thought at the time. And so I believe the first book that I bought was by a Christian, written by a Christian. It was called The Battlefield of the Mind. I only discovered this later on, but it was impressive that God led me to that book. And anyway, I started this journey, and it was all going a bit on the occult side. And I started getting interested in this Reiki thing, where you just lay hands on people, and by the power of your intention, you can transmit healing energy to them. And I was fascinated. Cut the long story short, I had the opportunity to travel to London for a weekend break. And I fell in love with London. And I totally saw myself coming back and spending some time by myself in London. But I was a bit scared, because in Malta, parents are very overprotective. And, you know, you're very discouraged if you think that. You're made to feel discouraged if you're considering to leave the country, because obviously parents always want you to be by their side. And so I was considering it seriously, but I sought divine guidance. I wanted to be sure that it was the right thing to do. So I ended up going to a spiritualist, and I did tarot card reading, and it all seemed to point to me going to London. I repented of all of this stuff, of course. But I moved to London, and 3 months through my time here in the UK, a woman came up to me and began to warn me and say to me, don't just let anyone lay hands on you. You don't know what energy that person is carrying, whether it's from God or not from God. And so she began to give me this discernment that I didn't have before. And at first I was a bit resistant. I was engaged in a homosexual relationship in the UK. I got into a new relationship that lasted and went on for a year. And it was not perfect at all. And okay, here I was, and this woman is warning me and telling me to be careful. And she invited me to go to a prayer meeting with her. And she was so kind, and she helped me with accommodation, and I couldn't say no. So I followed that, and I entered this community in East Sheen. At the time it was called London Church International. It's now Kingsgate Church in Kingston. And I saw these Christians, and they were praying with hearts abandoned, arms open wide. They were praying these spontaneous prayers as we did today. And I thought, wow, there's something that's alive in this place. I mean, coming from Catholic Malta, I'm used to maybe reciting prayers. I don't really have a prayer language of my own. And this seems so beautiful. And these Christians, they have so much love between each other. I think they had tasted something that I haven't yet tasted in my life. And I was attracted to the spirit that was leading this meeting. And I was invited to go to a service, and I did follow that. And at one point, the pastor was having words of knowledge about people having sickness in the community. And I was thinking, wow, what's going on here? This is new. And at one point he started describing a migraine that I had sitting in my head. And I never suffered from migraines in my life at all. This just seemed to come out of nowhere. And I checked to see if anybody else was lifting up their hands to see if somebody else had that, but nobody did. And something within me was almost like punching me. It's you, it's you, it's you. And so I raised my hand, and then the pastor just points his finger at me and says, I sense that God wants to tell you that he really loves you. And as soon as he said that, first of all, I felt honored, I felt privileged, and I did not receive that as a word from man. And I like to say that if I had received that as a word from man, it would not have changed my life. But I received that as a word that came from God, from the heart of the Father. And it really cut through my heart, it pierced my heart. And I can say that the love of God became personal for the first time in my life. And my thought was, if God loves me, then I want to know him. Wow. God not only loves me, he knows me. Oh, great. That's amazing. And so these Christians invited me to come forward for prayer. And that also made me feel even more special. I guess I was really looking for love, right? Because the love is what really ministered to me the most. And so they laid hands on me, and I don't know, I just didn't know how to act. I was very tense and stiff. I thought I was going to space and coming back. It was amazing. And I received this prayer, and I left that community with an intense hunger to know God. I bought my Bible, and I started reading. I thought I could read the whole New Testament in a week. I was hungry. And I was reading, and there was a verse that really struck me. And it's in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30. And God really spoke to me through this verse. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." And I can say that there's something about this verse that brought reality before my eyes. And I realized that there's a difference between the way I see myself and the way God sees me. And that they're two different things altogether. And I realized that I was so far away from God. And I understood it. And I said, God wants all of my heart, all of my mind. And so far, 19 years alive on planet Earth, and I wouldn't say I have given him all of my mind at all. And what happened is godly sorrow hit my heart. Boom. And I was sorry. I was sorry, but not in a way that throws you into condemnation, but a sorrow that leads you to Jesus. And this was ironic. I had my partner right next to me, and I'm lifting up my Bible, and I'm crying, and I'm saying, Lord, how am I ever going to reach God's standard for my life? And, you know, I started having complications in this relationship. I was just not interested in it anymore. It just, God seemed to lead that naturally. Like, I was in love with Jesus. No one else. I was looking to Him. I was looking to His Word. And the more I read, the more I grew in wisdom and understanding. And I encountered this verse. Several verses about homosexuality. And I think I could go to Romans 1, which is one of my absolute favorites. I think there's so much that can be unpacked through this verse. We can go to verse 18, right? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And at first when I came across a verse like this, I was thinking, do I fall in the category of homosexuality as described in the Bible? Do I? And at first, I guess I was trying to make loopholes and say, well, for me it feels natural, so therefore God can't find anything wrong with this. But I prayed and I surrendered and I said, Lord, if this is your will, if you're saying that I'm homosexual, I pray that you would give me conviction. I want to be in your will. I would do anything to please you. And I gave it to God. I gave my misunderstandings. I gave my doubts. I gave it all to God and let Him work and do what He needs to do in my heart. And a few days later, I remember receiving the conviction and the understanding that God does not see me as a homosexual. Because homosexuality in the Bible doesn't have to do with identity or feelings. It has everything to do with sexual practice. And when I understood for the first time that if I don't practice homosexuality, I am not a homosexual in God's eyes, I felt something lift off of me, like a weight that I was carrying for years. And it just got lifted off of me. And I realized that God does not see me that way. And I put off that label instantly. And I felt so free. And I realized that I will never have to tell my parents that I'm gay. Because God set me free from that label. And that made me so happy. Because I dreaded that day. I didn't want that day to come. So I thank Jesus that He helped me and He set me free. And then I was excited and I wanted to meet with my partner and let him know that I made a decision. The conviction came and I wanted to bring an end to that ungodly relationship. So I met with him and I communicated that to him, and he took me through emotional manipulation for 2 weeks and said to me, well, you're not the only one who's got plans with God. And he was offended. But I was comforted by the Holy Spirit. I felt so much joy in my heart. I knew I was at peace with God. And this feeling surpassed any trial that I could go through for the sake of the name of Jesus. And it's amazing that the Word of God is very clear on the subject of homosexuality. That there is a difference between the biblical language and the worldly language. In the world, we talk about being gay. That it's an identity. We are trained, we are brainwashed by society into thinking that gay is an identity that you have to accept for all your life. But in God's eyes, gay has everything to do with what you're doing, not with who you are. A friend of mine had a vision of me, and she saw me wearing a uniform and wearing this badge that said SSA, same-sex attractions. And then she had a picture of Jesus tearing that apart. And as soon as she said that, I started laughing from within me. Now, I'm quite a serious, I can be quite a serious person, but I started laughing. I felt like God was almost laughing with me. Like, what are you wearing? Take that off. That's not who you are. That's not the way I see you. And I do want to share another scripture with you. God has been teaching me so much along the years. And I would like you to see this with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And God began to show me that I need to know myself according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So many times we make the mistake of identifying with our flesh, but God wants us to know the new creation that we are in him, and to identify with that. And to speak according to his word. I am a new creation. I am not under the dominion of sin in my life. I have been set free by the blood of Jesus. And so it has been this walk of just renewing my mind according to his will. And he also, I'll finish off with this. He also helped me to understand that attraction is not just physical. Attraction works on three levels. Spirit, soul, and body. And he began to show me that how I can look at it from a more of a wise perspective, that I am attracted to the opposite gender because it's a deep connection of spirit, soul, and body. And I can love Jesus and a woman. I can love the way she thinks and how she is mature in the Word of God and her emotional life and how godly her emotional life is and how that would affect the physical. And I praise God that the full gospel message is that God sets you free from homosexuality. And he does that fully, and he gives you the hope of having a family and having kids. That you don't have to believe the lie that if you're Christian, you have to struggle for all your life and be celibate for all your life. Jesus is so much more powerful than that. And he gives us full hope. And I give God the glory. And I shared my testimony on national television in Malta many times, including the Maltese version of X Factor. And the world and Satan will bring agitation. And he will attack and come against. But God knows whom he is reaching. And it's important that our voice hovers over these dark waters of the world, because God is resounding his truth in the world. And as the darkness gets darker, the light gets brighter, in Jesus' name. Glory to God.
Hello, testing 1, 2. Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Praise God. So I just want to say that I wrote this song called Spirit of Power at a moment where I saw that God wanted me to give up a soul tie, that an ungodly soul tie. And God was speaking this verse over me that says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so I want to share it with you this morning. Bear with me as I... Is this all right?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Matthew doesn't tell you is that Matthew comes from a country where so-called conversion therapy is now illegal since 2016. Now, in one way, that means nothing, but in another way, it means a great deal, because
when Matthew testifies, it is with cost, in the sense that he will be accused and has been accused by national ministers in Malta of doing conversion therapy. Now, therapy has not been an issue in Matthew's life, but can you see how there is a strategy in the world today that has latched on to something that creates in society a great deal of shame? When I was growing up in apartheid South Africa, there came the day when all people needed to do was to cry racist, and that was the end of conversation. If you had been branded a racist, if you understand where I'm coming from, that shut things down. And that was a systemic issue in that country, for sure. But when we latch onto things for the purpose of silencing things, I think that becomes a problem. And that's what's happened with conversion therapy. That means that a pastor who preaches and people get changed, well, there's something suspicious about it. He must have motivated them and brought about some kind of change. It means that professionals in the island of Malta who have a conservative point of view or are Christian in their world view and way of working may not help people to move away from homosexuality. Yeah? And that's the way things are going in our own country. But then you ask, well, where are these conversion therapists? Where are they? Name them. Where are the people doing electroshock techniques? Where are the people doing frontal lobotomies? Or ministering cold baths for people? Doing the aversion therapy? It isn't there. Nobody's doing it. So I want to make a simple suggestion that this is a strategic plan, that it's aimed at the central narrative of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which is around change and around transformation. If you wear the t-shirt, changed by love, it's not necessarily anything to do with coming from an ex-gay point of view. It's any Christian who is born again knows the reality of transformation. But you see, friends, what is happening, I'm afraid, is this conversion therapy, I am afraid, is being used to wield something by secularists who want to undermine the Judeo-Christian foundations of our society. So, there's not much time today. I just wanted to mention that and to say that really that's the context of Core Issues Trust. You see, I had the privilege of being able to go to a psychologist and say, because I'd gone to the pastor, and frankly, the pastor didn't know what to do. Yeah? That was just the fact of where I was coming from. So I went to the psychologist, and the psychologist worked with me. He took my goal seriously. I told him I was confused, that things had happened in my past that had left me in a position where I desperately loved my wife, but I was troubled in this area. And yes, Jesus had forgiven my sins. Yes, I had felt the cleansing and sanctifying work, but there were issues in my life that needed special attention. And I went in that direction, and I thank God from the bottom of my heart that those people were prepared to take me seriously and to respect my goal of walking away from this confusion, these behaviors, and these feelings. And I went to different people, including a psychiatrist, and every one of them worked with me. They challenged me. They questioned things. They wanted to know why I wanted to go in this direction.
But they stood with me, and the day came where my self-confidence came back to life, where my self-respect came into my life once again, where I could fully embrace the forgiveness and the cleansing that I was experiencing also from the Lord Jesus Christ. So for me, friends, when any nation begins to take that opportunity and that doorway away from other people, I think that is a time to stand up. I worry that we live in a time when young people may not go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or to any medical practitioner in the United Kingdom and say, I don't want to be gay. Because that medical practitioner cannot do anything about it, because the ethical framework and practice of their profession says that they may not work to change. I trained as a psychotherapist. I had completed 3 years. And just before I completed my training, I suggested that I wouldn't be able to stick to what the professions were saying about not working to help a person out of homosexuality. I said I couldn't go with that, because I didn't believe that homosexuality is inborn or innate, as Matthew was talking about. And so I was put out of my professional body. And I went through an appeal process that took more than a year. And at the end of the process, they said, because remember, there'd been no complaint against me. There were no clients saying that I had hurt them. There was nothing, you know, that was being put upon me. At the end of the appeal process, they simply said, you can come back if you change your opinion, your mind, the way you think. If you change that, then you can do it. It was interesting at the park yesterday. Those who didn't have the t-shirts on were able to work. There was no problem. They were able to engage. The people who had t-shirts out on were eventually put out of the park. And what was apparent to me, anyway, that what seemed to be the message in that is, you see, you can do your work. You can be a Christian as long as you don't take it out of the church building. Don't take it into Westminster. Don't take it into the public square. You can get up at 4 a.m. and pray on a mountain and do what you like, sing as loud as you like, but it mustn't enter the political domain. It must not challenge the status quo that we find ourselves in. And that's what the work of Core Issues Trust is about. It's challenging the assumption that we're born gay and that there is no way out of homosexual practices and freedoms. That's what we do. So every day I deal with people who want out. They don't want anything else. They're not interested in the political agenda. They just want freedom from something that has hurt them. They're not critical of anybody. They're not wanting to change anybody else. They're not wanting to deny people any rights. They simply want to get freedom for themselves. And so that's what the work is all about. Friends, there's so much I could share. I'd invite you to watch Matthew's testimony. There's a film that was made called Once Gay, Matthew and Friends. It's free access on YouTube. it would be wonderful if you could watch that. Last thing I'll say, and then we'll move on to something else, is this. How can you support the young man or the young woman in your congregation? You know what helped me? Was the day I realized that there are men who are safe men, who are interested in me, who would be my friend, who would stand with me and teach me the things that I'd lost because things had gone wrong in my relationship with my father. You know, if men in the church will stand with other men who struggle in this area and accept them entirely, you'll see something will begin to shift, because they will recognize that there is actually safety in building other relationships.